I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please. I'll give you some time to find it. Genesis chapter 3. Last week, we considered some things regarding some of these things that are laid out in the book of Genesis. And we're going to continue that today. I've gone back and forth on some things here, but you know, my heart with this is because we're going to proceed with the believer's relationship with the world. And when we see some of these things that God has revealed to us, you really start to build an appreciation or a more of appreciation from what it is we've been delivered from, what we've been saved from. Not only that, but as we proceed, not only has God saved us, He has enabled us to bring that deliverance to the world, which is breathtaking. And you see these things unfold. So we're going to look at some familiar records. We're going to stay in Genesis today. There are many, many places we could go in the Word of God and see some of these things. But if you remember last week, I mentioned that Genesis looks beyond the minutiae of, you know, scientific theories, questions regarding creation. That's not its point. Never was. It is just simply opens with God. That's a given. God doesn't defend himself. God doesn't prove himself. He is God. And every man knows that he didn't create himself, that the man didn't create himself. We innately know we have a creator. So it's God in the beginning. And one of the things that we saw last week was the very, very unique status of man in God's order. Man was in a beautiful partnership with God. If you remember, we read where God brought the animals to him. He brought them to Adam. What do you want to call this? Hippopotamus, that had to be Revelation. But Adam named, you know, all of these things. So you see this beautiful partnership, and I'm sure there were many, many other things that took place in that partnership. Man was to rule the earth. He was to subdue it. He was to manifest the glory of the Creator on the earth. Okay. Then in, you know, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, where the adversary deceived Eve, and then Adam went in with sort of eyes open here. But the effects of that were really drastic. There was an incredible change, and we're going to consider some of that. But when, you know, the adversary got man or deceived man into joining in his rebellion against God, it overthrew the whole order that God had designed for man. And from that point forward, that rulership, that authority that had been given man was transferred to Satan. And we see the effects of it very quickly. So, you know, this order goes from this beautiful, you know, very good, awesome world that glorified God. It became that which was an enemy of God, a hater of God, reflecting the hate and the animosity of Satan toward the Creator. So this thing is set very, very early on. I wanted to read Genesis 3:15 again and just spend a few minutes with this. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the adversary, Satan, the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed." This is interesting because what we have in this verse, you know, when God went to, said to the woman, "What have you done?" And then to Adam, "What have you done?" Of course, we, you know, see early on, and I believe really the point of God asking them was for them to acknowledge their sin. And, you know, Eve said what she said. Then Adam blamed God for giving him the woman, of course. And you see that degradation that happened very quickly. But here, it is a simple pronouncement of judgment. And I want to point that out because there is a school of thought out there, and I'm not saying here, but out there, that Satan is somehow God's equal. That Satan is like, you know, the opposite of God. No. No. And you can see it very clearly right out of the gate. "I will do this. And this is what your end is going to be." End of it. Judgment passed. See? God is God. There is no other like him. See? And that is important to keep in mind, you know, as we kind of proceed with some of these things. And in our own walks, I think we'll see that as we go. But here you have that simple pronouncement of judgment. And also in this verse, there are a lot of things that are seen here. But this conflict that's being talked about, this is going to continue. And it's going to continue until his head is crushed. That head being crushed, I think I mentioned this last week also, that is a death-dealing blow. That seed that would have his, that Satan would crush his heel, although very painful, it was temporary. It wasn't a death-dealing blow. As a matter of fact, it was the end of Satan when he did what he did to that fulfillment of this seed, which was Jesus Christ on the cross. That's something. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians, had the devil known, had he known, you know, this mystery, that which God had planned, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that something? So these are things that we keep in mind, you know, as we read some of this stuff. So we see God declaring the end, a promise of redemption, and the complete total defeat of Satan and his seed. What we also see, and I want you to keep this in mind, because this sort of establishes a pattern. With the entrance of sin, You know what else we see? God's grace. Isn't that awesome? And we're going to see that. And it's a pattern in God's word. Boy, what a God. What a God. Because he lays out this redemption that is ultimately going to happen. And the defeat of Satan. So, you know, Adam and Eve, although they were kicked out of the garden, they were subjected to a hope, kept from the tree of life so they wouldn't remain in that unredeemed state forever, they still had a hope. You know, God gave them that. It's pretty amazing. So, the world has gone from great glory to God to a place of conflict. I want you to turn, because this change becomes evident really, really, really quickly. And so I want you to turn to Genesis 4. This record, it is a microcosm of this conflict. In it, you see the devastating effects of sin. You see man who has been corrupted. Who is against God. And it happens very quickly. In verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he what? He had not respect." There's a couple things that I just want to point out. One, they were taught somewhere along the line sacrifice and proper sacrifice to God. Last week we read where, you know, God was the first to shed blood and clothe them, which was a kind of a type of God offering his own son who would shed his blood and we would be clothed with the righteousness. Isn't that something? So these brothers had been taught, you know, regarding sacrifice, regarding this thing that God would do, which is what Abel's sacrifice pointed to. We'll see that in a moment. But then in verse 5, it says, "And unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect." Now, how they knew it, I don't know. The word doesn't say. It would be speculation on my part. But they knew. Cain knew his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. Abel knew his sacrifice was acceptable. Furthermore, Cain knew that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. Isn't that something? And Cain was very wroth, very angry. Isn't that something? You ever hear such a thing? very angry. And his countenance fell. And you really see, the effects of sin. There's no remorse on Cain's part. There's not even any inquiry. Okay, what should I do? There was simply anger. And there was anger at God. Isn't that something? Right out of the gate. So you see this thing. Another thing you see here is it is the desire of the wicked, and I'll read a verse here in a few minutes where it says later on in the word that Cain was of that wicked one. But you see the desire of the wicked to be accepted. But it's on their terms. It's with their thinking. It's with their ideas. See? They bring their terms to God rather than receiving God's terms. Do you ever hear such a thing? The same thing goes on today with the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be saved on my terms. It'll be by my good works. It'll be by my meditating. It'll be by my doing this or doing that. You know, seeking that acceptance. Isn't it wonderful these things are in the Word? It just lays it out. Here's the foundation of it. Here it is. This is where man's at. Here's where the world's at. Then verse 6. Well, his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you so angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? And what you see is God's compassion here. And we're going to see here, it's God's compassion, his concern for his man, and his willingness to forgive. And then you'll see man's response. If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, and then in the King James it says, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. This is a really rough translation. This can be handled in one of two ways. And I just want to point this out because it speaks to a truth either way. One is that the sin offering lies at the door. There's real validity to handling it this way. And that God was providing a way out, which is a truth or a truism or a truth that you see throughout God's word. Some translators handle this as sin is crouched at the door waiting to overcome you. That is also a truth in God's word, isn't it? See, so it is the nature of sin to destroy. And either way, God was offering Cain a way out, and we see that Cain rejected it. And I want you to, you know, as we're reading through this, this isn't the story of Cain and Abel. This is the story of man. This is the story of the world and God. See? So, we see God's willingness to forgive. And it says in verse 8, And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It's interesting. I don't know if Cain ever even responded in any way. I don't know. Because the next verse says he talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Isn't that something? This anger at God, it manifested itself in tremendous jealousy, envy, and so on at the one who was righteous. Ever hear of such a thing? And he ended up hating his brother because he was righteous. And so the result of that hatred was murder. Isn't this amazing? We just went from good, very good, this awesome, bam, to the first brothers. The eldest kills the youngest because he was righteous. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, God obviously knew what happened. But here you see, you know, hiding, lying before God, lying to himself. And he said, what have you done? And this is what Jim and I were talking about this a couple days ago. It says, the voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Cries unto me from the ground. You know? That's a very powerful, and if it's a figure, it's very powerful. I don't know. Because the life, we learn later on, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I know that Jesus Christ taught, look, not a sparrow falls without your heavenly Father knowing. So the loss of life to the creator of life is beyond anything you or I could ever understand. So I'm not so quick to say this is a figure of speech. That the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. Isn't that heavy? Boy, God was all about life. All about life. And he had such wonderful things in store for man. So. I wanted to read 1 John chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. I believe this is ESV. 1 John 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So that sort of sets what this thing's going to look like. And it really comes into fruition with the fulfilling of that promised seed, Jesus Christ. And his being tempted, the brutality that he suffered on the cross, the several attempts on his life, even prior to that where he gave himself over. See? But it was all set back here. Here it is. Verse 13 of 1 John 3 says, so don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, and God commending him by accepting his gifts, And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Isn't that something? Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. But you see this thing continue. The degradation that we read about leading up to the flood was pretty quick. It was pretty quick. In Genesis chapter 6, I'm not going to go through these beginning verses. There's whatever some of these things mean, it was really bad. That's enough to know, you know, for our purposes right now. It says in verse 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? Every thought. And it repented the Lord. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. This is attributing human characteristics to God. And what is being communicated here is really it's the passion of God and the incredible desire that he had held for man. And the unique place that man had originally been given. And it had degraded to the point where, in essence, I need to start over. Isn't that something? That's how bad it had gotten. We could spend a lot of time in this section. We're not going to, but verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. Look at this, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How amazing is that? That there was a man, and I just want to point this out. Here was a man who had enough character, despite living in this unimaginable wickedness that was going on in the world, that God could work with him. Isn't that something? It came down to Noah. And basically what God does here is he starts over with Noah. It's an amazing record. You then see some changes instituted in chapter 9. Some different things, you know, animals, the fear of man would be upon them. They're now for meat for mankind. You see the shedding of blood by men. Would be required by men, so there's government is sort of established there in Genesis chapter 9. The curse that you read about in Genesis 3 is alleviated or lifted with Noah. Interesting. So you see these changes take place. You have this flood judgment. Only one alive is Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives. And in very short order, by Genesis 11, they'd forgotten it all. And you have the record. You can turn to Genesis 11. Let's read through that.
Verse
You know, these things we're reading, again, it's not isolated. You know, these people were really bad. This is man's nature we're reading. This is man who rejects God. This is man without God. This is the world and how it operates. Isn't it great we're delivered? Yeah. You got to keep that in mind. Because Jesus Christ, he dealt a death-dealing blow. The adversary's living on borrowed time, and he knows it. His time is up. And that day's going to come, and it's going to come in one fell swoop, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to be there. See? And not only that, we'll see as we go here, we are equipped. We are equipped by God with Spirit. We're equipped by God with His Word. We're equipped by God with access to His grace. We've been given the charge to speak God's Word, to make known our Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We heard it earlier. We can do that because of the life of God we have born within. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, we read these things about the nature of man. We read these things about the world, but do it knowing this is what we've been delivered from. In Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let, now pay attention here, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This was a, what they were doing here, in essence, was a monument to themselves. That selfish nature and rejection of God. And again, you know, though man, though God had started over, it was soon forgotten. See? And it became about them. It was self-absorption, which is flesh. It's the nature of man. And the Lord came down in verse 5 to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. It's all about what they wanted to do. You know, that the more they became preoccupied with themselves, the more they rejected their Creator. And it gets to where the Creator's not even in the picture anymore. So, nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to now. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. I will say this, is that earlier where we read, let us make a name for ourselves. The word that's translated name is translated from the word Shem. Let us make a Shem for ourselves. You know who Shem was? That was the Christ line. Yeah. Let us make a name for ourselves. See? Again, you know, that rejection of God, the rejection of the Creator. But when you read about these things and you go through some of these records, you see, not long after this, what begins to unfold is how God will make himself known to the world through, eventually, a nation, a chosen people. But it begins with Abraham. And he is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, this idolatry, worship of the moon god, and so on. And he's worked with. Isn't that something? You know. And we're not going to, I'm just kind of mentioning these things. But then you get into the book of Exodus. And the point of this is that how involved God is in this. How involved God is in endeavoring to, you know, rescue man. For man to know their Creator, to know who he is. So you see this, you know, the record in Exodus when that time comes and he calls out Israel. And that's where he really introduces himself to the world. And you see his power against the no gods. You know, time after time after time after time. His delivering power, his heart for his people. PA is doing a series on Exodus. You really should listen to it. I strongly encourage you to do it. It'll just bless you. It's simple, but it's just a beautiful record of God introducing himself to the world. You know, it's later on, I don't know if you guys remember the record where they lost the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you. The Ark of the Covenant, it landed in the hands of the Philistines. And they had it in one city, and they put it in the house of Dagon, and Dagon falls over. Eventually, his head falls off, the hands break, so they all got hemorrhoids. So they move it out of that city, and they all get hemorrhoids, and then boils, and it's nasty. It's like, then they move it to another Philistine city. They're like, get it out of here. And so finally, the princes meet, and here's what they said. This is what they said. They said, this God, if we don't get this out of our coast, this God will do to us what he did to Egypt. You know how long before that had been? They knew this God. See, it was the true God. Isn't that something? See, and so it sort of echoes the beauty of those records that you read in the book of Exodus and the great power that was displayed by this God. That's the God that said back in Genesis, you're going to crush his heel, but I'm going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head, rather. See? And as we go here, you know, there needs to be an awareness of where we came from, an awareness of where we live and its enmity against God, but there also must be an awareness of who it is we belong to. An awareness of who it is we are identified with, not only in our own hearts, but by the spirit realm. They know who we are. Isn't that something? And God has given it to us to know who we are so that we can walk accurately, so that we can understand this relationship with the world and what it is to walk with God and to begin to recognize and see those things that are contrary. And we just get better and better at it. So I hope this kind of helps just to kind of set it and just to see you know, the enmity. Because later on we get to verses where it talks about the world. And boy, it's pretty clear. But they really make sense. Because the world presents itself as a place where you can be satisfied. It presents itself as a place where you can be enriched, where you can, your needs can be met, where you can have joy, where you can have, and it's all a lie. It's all a lie. It really is. The only true peace is in Christ. There's no peace outside of Christ. There isn't. It's just the truth. And you get somebody honest in their heart, they'll tell you, they're constantly pursuing. Do you think these guys will sit up on mountaintops and don't eat and meditate for 8 hours staring into the sun have peace? Oh, give me a break. Then they wouldn't do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next. Do you understand? It's all a counterfeit. It's all a counterfeit. It's a fraud. And it's all going to get exposed. But sometimes it's hard to see because the adversary is so good at deception. You know? And so it is well worth, you know, our while to see these things, to understand these things, to know these things, to not have fear regarding these things. Because our God is the true God. So, amen?
Amen.